And good morning. Welcome to our post-Christmas edition of the Grace Hour. We're getting off to a little bit of a late start. For those of you that were trying to tune in at 11 o'clock, don't panic. We're here. We are on Christmas Daylight Savings Time.
It's my fault.
It's 15 minutes of, you know, little grogginess from not knowing which day of the week it is because of the Christmas break. But we are here, and we're excited to be here with you. I think last time we were together, Pastor Justin, not to gloat, but we were making some predictions about a pretty big football game.
Mm-hmm.
We probably should just leave it alone. But
you nailed it.
I'm going to say we were, you know.
No, you were closer. Were you 1 point away?
Yeah, we said 28 to 13 with a late score deciding it, and 28-14.
Thank God you're a pastor and believer, because if not, the way that you can bet on those games.
Actually, I had a lot of people saying, you know, we saw the talk that you and Pastor Justin had, and we'd like to get some advice because we're about to place bets. And we did have to inform them that that's not the forum. We did not do this for betting, but it was fun to see that happen. And Ravens are still alive.
Still alive.
And actually dangerous.
Thank you, Aaron Rodgers.
They're very dangerous. Thank you, Aaron Rodgers, who, by the way, just saying, with a helmet on his face, he looks an awful lot like you.
Shoot, it used to be a compliment, but I don't know about it anymore. I saw him yesterday in up close view, and people were saying
Let's just say
when he was like 31, I was like, yeah, that's right. I look exactly like Aaron Rodgers, but
yeah,
he's a little banged up now.
He's gotten a little older,
but I am too.
A little more arrogant. You're the opposite. You're like,
no, I don't.
More and more gracious.
Someone said the other day, man, your wife looks younger, but you're looking a lot older and raggedy.
To say, listen, I'm not the face of this franchise. She is. So I think we're in good shape.
Well, it's the truth. So.
Yeah. Well, we do actually still have in front of us the task of diving into some topics here, which are, you know, really when you hear this introduction, that we dive into the daily challenges of a personal, you know, of a believer's life.
Mm-hmm.
We actually do hope that these, and I know this to be the case. We were just talking off air about people texting and saying, hey, where's the Grace Hour today? I'm looking for it. And we were saying, well, you don't really know who listens until you maybe put a pause on it.
Mm.
And but at the same time, how many people are out there, and this has been a great lifeline for them. I've gotten a lot of messages, as I'm sure you have. We get phone calls every once in a while after the show, somebody saying, hey, I tuned in, I really appreciated this, or and it's a real blessing to know that people have a hunger and thirst
mm-hmm.
after the Word of God, and also that God somehow saw fit to use you and I together
mm-hmm.
In this forum on Mondays. And, you know, we're excited that we have that opportunity to help people kind of stir up questions, maybe, you know, give them some food for their own personal study. That's the thing I love about our ministry, is that when we're fed, it's not you just sit back and open your gullet and I'm going to shove something down your throat, but it's let me give you some food for thought and mm-hmm. but go home and study it, mm-hmm. Pour through it,
mm-hmm.
you know, be like the Bereans,
mm-hmm.
find that which is profitable and use it. And that's really the ministry that we have. And today we have a great topic. We're talking about, you know, God's calling, and when do we recognize God's calling? And I know both you and I have grown up in the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I was 9 when I came into the ministry. You were 0.
Yeah, I was a fetus. I was literally born into the ministry.
Yeah, but at some point you make a decision, right? And I think for both of us, maybe in different ways, but there was a time when I said, okay, my parents' faith, you know, it got me here, but mm-hmm. now it's time for big boy decisions.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we recognized that God was calling us. And then when we took the big plunge, there was a lot of fine mm-hmm. letterings, you know, little mm-hmm. fine print at the bottom that said, oh, by the way, as you're getting called, I have some plans for you, which you don't know anything about right now, but stick with me and I'm going to make it happen.
Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about that today, you know, the call mm-hmm. of God. And what does the call of God mean? Is it something, are we born with a call? You know, interesting takeoff from this. When I studied business, one of the topics was leadership and management. And, you know, are great managers born or are they developed? And there's mm-hmm. a lot of great, you know, great leadership theory out there. And mm-hmm. that you either are born with a certain perspective and a certain personality and a certain gifts. Drive and gifts, or they're developed. And there's a lot of back and forth about it. But we do know that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. We also know that salvation comes through a gift. But there is a point at which we have to say, I received that gift in order for it to have effect in our lives and also in our call. You know, I think there's great examples on both sides of the coin. There's the tax collectors and the Apostle Paul and, you know, women in the Bible who were used by him in amazing ways, Rahab, different Deborah, different people who have been used that maybe didn't have remarkable qualities. And then there's other people who did have remarkable qualities that were used. And we think about the Josephs in Israel and Daniel in Babylon. Queen Esther is another one. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee, a well-known Pharisee. King David. So there's a lot on both sides of the coin, you know. But the bottom line is they have to respond to the call, as we do too today. So it's a good topic. And here we are.
What would be the difference between, like, we use that word call, and people can immediately go to thinking about, what am I going to be doing in life? What does God want me to be doing in life? So there's a couple different ways that you can look at it. The first is the calling in the sense of, as a believer, what am I called to? And just get down to the nuts and bolts of that. Like, what is the will of God for a believer? And we know that sanctification, becoming more like Christ, Romans chapter 8, that's ultimately what the will of God is. The will of God is for us to be thankful. The will of God is for us to be a worshiper. The will of God is for us to have that personal walk with Christ. So that's what we're called to. And then there's the specifics of what we're going to be talking about today, in the sense of, what should I be doing in life? What is he gifting me with? And how can I use my gifts to utilize them in the kingdom of God? So how would you define it? And that's what we're going to be talking about today.
Yeah, I think it's a great question, because, you know, if we don't have the foundational piece, then the rest is, it's not really important. I, in giving thought to this, I think Proverbs 4:20 came to mind. And it says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. That's where it starts for me. You know, hey, son, pay attention to what I have to say to you, right? And we don't have the gifts and calling of God unless we know what the gifts and calling of God are. And we may not believe that we have gifts or callings, but when God speaks to us specifically about who we are in the faith, you know, that we are fully adult children adopted into his sonship, and that we have been given a portion in the body of Christ, the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, as many members, one head. Right. The head is the place where all the neurons, the neurological stimulus for the body's response happens. It starts there. So unless we are part of the vine, you know, we can't be branches, as we heard in one of the messages yesterday. Branches that fall down into the yard are completely dead. Right. They're only useful for firewood. But if they're attached to the trunk of the tree, then and they can produce fruit or leaves or whatever it is. So I think that starts with us realizing that we have a God, we have a Father who's interested in speaking to us, and that we have a place in the body of Christ where he wants to develop us, and that he is the source of all the life that comes out of us, right? We could get lost in that. We could say, look at the fruit I have in my vine. And that becomes the issue. Look, I have fruit. When God says, are you plugged in? Because your fruit's only as good as the source from where it came from.
Do you think that God's calling is going to happen long before you're even born? So that, bringing in the question, so this was one of the questions that we had.
Yeah.
Is God's calling before we were actually even born?
Well, I think pretty much everything that happens to us happened in the mind of God before the existence of the earth, right? So we could say even the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world happened. If he was already, you know, having his son die on the cross in the eternal plan before we were ever here, then I would imagine that he knew what the consequences of our decisions would be, right? So there is the sovereignty of God in all of our lives, that there's a call. And so did God start preparing us? I think based on the fact that he knows and is omniscience, what kind of decisions and responses we're going to make, that, and our availability, right? Our capacity, our availability are something that he develops. Because we could say, you know, why did he call some to be leaders and some not to be leaders? And we don't know really the answer to that, right? I don't know why God called me to be a leader of a Christian school. I don't know. I can spend all my time worrying about that, or I could say, he did, and I know it because every time I leave my driveway in the morning and I say this to my staff, I know I'm called because I go, oh, Lord, I don't have any idea what you have in store for me today, but I need you in a big-time way, right? I need you in a big-time way. And that's part of the call, that we're willing to hear the voice of God. So I would say, yeah, like with these people, I think about – here's a guy who I kind of look at, Amos, right? Amos was a herdsman from Tekoa. In other words, he was a shepherd, and all he was doing was tending his sheep. And the Lord said, separate that guy to me. That's mm-hmm. who I want to use. He was just being diligent at being a shepherd. He mm-hmm. said, hey, if he can follow directions and how to take care of the sheep, you know, literal sheep, mm-hmm. you know, I can use him. So was he called before he was doing his work as a shepherd? I think it was in the mind of God that he was looking for a man who could be faithful at what he was given. Mm-hmm. And be able to use him in a way that was beyond what he ever imagined. So I'm going to say yes. Mm-hmm. That's my vote.
That's your vote. It's yeah. good. I mean, it's one of these theological questions that you can spend just hours yeah. and years just thinking about in the sense of man's responsibility and then God's yes. sovereignty and God's decision. Is it that God looks down the corridor and sees people's decisions and then makes his decisions based upon theirs? If that was the case, then actually man is the one who's coming up with the plan and is dictating what the plan would be.
Sure.
Not God. So in the scripture, we see that God's the one who's making decisions, but then also man does have volition and has responsibility. So that's a big topic. We yeah. don't have to dive into that, yeah. talking about that today, but a couple points would be Galatians 1. Paul says that I've been called from my mother's womb.
Yep.
So he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, if someone's listening online or watching this, you can look in your Bible, Galatians 1, 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him. So if you look at verse 15, it is before he was born, and then it was the one who called him, and he called him by his grace, and then he set him apart.
Yeah.
So that's God making a decision that he's going to set Paul apart. Now, if you look at Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, Jesus' response to Paul was, why are you kicking against the pricks? Mm-hmm. Now, a prick is a instrument that herders would use. It's a long stick with a thorn on the end of it. And when cattle were getting off the road, they would take a prick and they would tap the animal on the side of the neck so that the animal would move towards where the herder wanted him to go. So now a stubborn animal could push against the prick even harder. It caused more pain for the animal, but you would have stubborn animals that would do that and they would kick against it. So he's saying to Paul, why are you kicking against the prick? Mm-hmm. So it must be that God has his tools to be able to move a person in the direction that he wants mm-hmm. him to go. But the responsibility of man, it seems in that passage in Acts 9, not to look too much into it and build a doctrine on it, but it seems as though that Paul was going against that. So the question is, why did Jesus choose Paul? Well, Paul gives his explanation in Galatians chapter 1 that there was nothing in him that was searching for Christ. He was killing Christians. We know the story.
Yeah.
Why didn't God choose Caiaphas? That would have been kind of miraculous if Caiaphas, the one who actually executed Christ, if he turned and became a follower of Christ, don't you think that would have been a extraordinary testimony in Jerusalem? He didn't do that with Caiaphas, but he did with Paul.
Yeah.
And Paul basically just says it was God's decision. He chose me. And obviously, Paul, he has that vision on the Damascus Road.
Yeah.
Could have he turned around and said, I'm not going for it? It's a huge question. That's a very hard question. There's Deuteronomy 29:29. There are certain things that we do not know. Maybe we'll know in the future how God
yes.
does that. Yeah. Can God violate man's volition? Okay, those are huge questions. All I'm saying is that God is the one who has a calling, and that calling is determined by him, and he chooses who he wants to use for certain tasks. Now, the other one is in 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is an awesome one. We know the story of Samuel, but he was a little boy and he was with Eli. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, there's this episode where Samuel's sleeping and he hears a voice that's calling his name, and he thinks it's Eli. So he runs to Eli and he says, "Eli, I'm here. What do you need?" And Eli is saying, "Samuel, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Samuel goes back to bed. He's sitting there. He hears his name again. He gets up. He runs back to Eli. Then Eli realizes, oh, he's hearing the calling of God.
Yeah.
Now, the awesome thing in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's talking about, in the beginning of it, it's talking about there was no revelations in that day. Revelations are sight, something that you can see. We wouldn't say that a revelation would necessarily be something that I'm hearing, but in the scripture, it's always something that I'm seeing. And then it says that the word came to Samuel. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says that the word came to Samuel and called him. So we know that the word in the scripture from John's gospel, the word is Christ. Mm-hmm. But when we read in the Old Testament that the word came to Samuel, we're thinking that it's an audible voice. But the cool thing in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says that the word came and stood and called him. Mm. So that means, I don't know about you, but if an audible voice comes and stands, that doesn't really compute in my mind.
Right.
But in 1 Samuel 3, it says on the third time, the word came and stood and then called Samuel. So it's Christ who's coming and calling Samuel. Now, the point of it is that Samuel at first didn't know what that voice was. It took him a little bit of time.
Sure.
And then it took the elder, Eli, to say to Samuel, "Samuel, it's the Lord. And when he calls you again, this is what you should do. And this is what you should say." Mm-hmm. So I think that's an important thing, because when we are growing, we don't know what the calling of God is. We don't know what the signs are, but we have other people that have been walking with the Lord for a period of time that can help direct us with, if God is calling you and you don't know what that voice actually is, or you can't hear it, here are some signs. And the next time you face this voice coming to you, this is how you should respond to it. And I would say, for me, in my life, I had my father, I had some men of God. I didn't know what the direction was, but they could see certain things that were familiar to them when they were trying to find out what their calling was. And they go, "Well, that's interesting that it's happening to you." Usually that's like the first stage of God working in you to bring you to the next stage of what your calling is going to be.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. And the calling of God, it is a Deuteronomy 29:29 situation, right? There's some things we understand. There's some things that are the secret things of God. Why he chose Billy Sunday or C.T. Studd or Mueller or any of the Spurgeon, any of these men who were used by God, who had varying backgrounds, cricket players, baseball players, business people.
Selling shoes,
like all these things. And does God use any of those things for, you know, to prepare us for our call? And we would say we didn't have any idea why we maybe choose something because we like it, but why do we like it, right? Who put that in our hearts to like that? Was it a thing that we inherited, you know? We don't know. But what we do know is that when we hear it, and I have a personal testimony that's pretty amazing. My mother was having real trouble when she was carrying me. This is, I've been told, after the fact. And, my dad went, as a good Catholic boy, went to the church and got on his knees and said, "Please spare my wife's life. She was really having complications. And if you do so, I'll dedicate my child to the Lord." And, you know, this is like a Samuel moment kind of thing, you know, in a sense. I'm just saying, like, the faith that was involved in that. And, I had no idea.
Did she get that because of 1 Samuel, you think?
I think literally my dad was saying, in desperation, just spare her life. Mm. And I'll, whatever happens, I'll dedicate the child to the Lord. Mm. He was not a believer at the time. Mm. He was a bartender. Mm-hmm. But he was a Catholic, and he knew that God had some influence, and he went to God. And I'm just saying, so he ends up, God spares my mother's life. I'm born. God bless her. Anybody that had to give birth to me, that's already a miracle. When I'm thinking about this years later, because my dad's last time, in public on earth here, he was standing at my ordination, mm. Holding his cane up in the air. And it was almost like a fulfillment of the promise that he had made to God. Mm. But I didn't know about that, right? I didn't know that he had dedicated in his heart that he would say to dedicate his life to the Lord. But his example was in that mode. And also his challenges and his convictions and the fact that he brought me to the church every week, three times a week, sitting on the ground. You didn't feel good. Oh, you'll bring a blanket. You'll feel better at the end of the church service and all of those things, and that was very formative in my life as far as being available to hear, when God said, would you do this with me? Mm. I'll go with you. Mm. Would you do this with me? I, in a personal sense, I don't think it was like a fate issue, mm-hmm. but I think I was brought to a place where I could see the work of God on the regular and mm-hmm. make decisions for myself, what was valuable to me. And then once we established that, okay, we want to follow God with our hearts and our minds and in our faith, mm-hmm. then we had an opportunity for God to say, I want to take you deeper. And it's going to require some discipleship and some mentorship. I love that about our ministry, that we have mentors and people who would say, okay, that's a great idea. Have you given that to the Lord? Mm-hmm. Have you died to your flesh in that area? Have you mm-hmm. said, maybe it's never going to happen? And when we're able to do that, then God says, I got something to work with there. So. Mm-hmm. So I don't know, we, of course, the theological aspect of it, you did a really good job of pointing out. And then just on a practical level, do I understand why God did this? I don't. I have no understanding. I never grew up wanting to be the principal of a Christian school, I promise you. Mm-hmm. I was the guy who was on the other side of the law. but as we like to say, God hired the inmates to run the asylum. And that's why, guys like myself and Coach Lynch and that used to get into all the trouble understand how to keep people out of that same trouble.
So. Do you think that God calls based upon people's qualifications, the way their gift set is based, just naturally speaking, do you think he does his calling based upon those qualities and characteristics?
Well,
is he choosing people that are weak? Is he choosing people that have a lot of gifting?
Josiah was a king at age 8. I can't imagine that he had any skill set, right? His skill set was, Mom, what's for dinner?
Yeah, he could be better than a lot of leaders.
Yeah, he could. I mean, actually, that's a loaded statement. But so in a sense, we've seen that aspect, right? We've seen 2 Timothy 1:9, God who saved us and called us to holy calling, not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose mm-hmm. and grace, mm-hmm. which he gave us in Christ Jesus mm-hmm. before the ages began. So we have, there are many things. Now, does God call a guy like Amos to be a prophet, based on the fact that he's diligent at what he's doing? I think, yes. I think Saul and Barnabas were ministering unto the Lord, and the Lord said, separate them unto me, right? Mm-hmm. So they were established in their faith, walking with God, and God said, I have a higher calling for you. So can he use faith? Can he use diligence? Can he use – he uses fishermen. Fishermen, it's a dirty job, mm-hmm. You catch a fish, what do you do with it? You got to pick it up. It's slimy. It's nasty. You got to clean it. It's guts. It's blood. Mm-hmm. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. It's an interesting illustration, right? Mm-hmm. So, and of course, we talked about this a little earlier, but great man theory that you were either born with a skill set and a gift and you're useful, or were you a humble Cushman route driver driving through the backwoods of Maine when the Lord called you, mm-hmm. right? And we know that's what our pastor Stevens, the original pastor of our ministry, was doing. And then he affected lives like your dad's and mine and yours. And now we have walks with God that are personal, and sometimes you're on the on the driving range teaching somebody about golf, and life comes up mm-hmm. in the process. And you might whisper a word or say something to them, and they go home and think about it, and it burns in their heart, and they want to know more. And they say, oh, tell me more. Hey, you want to come hear a sermon sometime? Right? And the next thing you know, the person's following God. It happens. It happens. So to buttonhole God and to say he only calls weak people who don't have a – now, on the other hand, can somebody's perceived strength be the thing that that prevents them from being weak enough from God to hear what God has to say? I agree with that also. I think that, you know, we could say I'm a great leader – and so therefore God should use me. And God says, I'm not interested in your leadership skills. Mm-hmm. Can you be humbly, can you walk humbly before me and act justly and, you know, have wisdom. Mm-hmm. So I think there's all sides of that issue.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I would say he calls, like Paul says, 1 Corinthians, he doesn't call many mighty, many of the powerful, of what the world would call powerful, but he calls the weak. Yes. But then he also does call people that are highly qualified. So Joseph, we see in scripture, he was a special guy in the sense that he had the ability to be an administrator. I mm-hmm. mean, to run a whole empire in yeah. Egypt, I mean, that took a certain skill set. Very effectively.
Yeah.
David was gifted. You can look at Paul. I mean, Paul was intellectually, he was extremely bright.
Yeah.
He was a logician. He dealt with logic. He was schooled in logic. Very bright man. His whole issue was pride, mm-hmm. naturally speaking, just because he was so gifted that way. And he said that God would take that giftedness, but bring a lot of humility into his mm-hmm. life. 2 Corinthians 12. He had to have that level of suffering just because he said he would be exalted in himself. Charles Spurgeon, again, I've mentioned him before, but great orator, great speaker. He could rely on his own flesh to be able to do it. Very gifted man, but called by God.
Yes.
Dealt with a lot of health issues, gout, a lot of health issues. And really, I think he even says in his books that that was ordained by God to keep him humble.
Yeah.
Because he had to be. So you have the human qualifications in the sense of just who you are. When you're born and your certain gifts, but then you also have Romans chapter 12 where when you're saved, there's a certain grace that's given to you. Like Paul talks about, you have a measure of grace that's been gifted to you. Mm. Everyone receives grace, 100% grace at salvation. So in Romans 12, he's talking about a measure of grace, which is this Greek word metron, which is a cubit. It's a measurement of grace. And in Romans 12, Paul's talking about the gifts of the body. So whenever you're saved, you're given, 1 John chapter 2, you're given a measure of Christ's anointing, Christ's gifts. We talked about that before. So whatever that measurement is, Paul is just saying that God actually supplies the faith. He gives you a measure of faith for the measure of grace that he gives you. So if he gives you this amount of giftedness, a portion of Christ's gifts, he'll give you the faith to be able to operate mm-hmm. in it so that no one can boast. Mm-hmm. No one has the ability to boast and say, hey, I have this gift from Christ. Woohoo, look at it, and I'm going to operate in it fully. No one's going to be able to do that because the only way to be able to operate in that gift is to operate in it by faith. And that faith is also gifted to mm-hmm. you as well. So no one can boast. No one has the ability. If you have that much or this much, it's all God who's given it to you. And it's all the faith that God's given it to you to be able to operate in it. So there's no boasting. But does God use gifted, naturally speaking? Yes. And then he also will give those people a measure of his spiritual gift. And that's really the important thing in the ministry, is that yeah. you have that gift of Christ, because that's the anointing of Christ that's on the believer to be able to operate in it. And that's the only power that we have. And you can look at 1 Corinthians as a great example, just talking about people that are naturally gifted, but not operating in the spiritual gift. Mm-hmm. And Paul says, you guys speak beautiful words, but when I show up, I want to operate in the power of God.
Yeah.
He says that you guys can talk really well, but I want to see the power of God without words. Meaning, what's the fruit? And the fruit can only come through spiritual people using their spiritual gifts and bringing forth spiritual fruit yeah. in the kingdom of God. So you could have someone who's really gifted in certain areas, in administration, in helps, all of those things have natural wisdom. It means absolutely nothing in the kingdom of God. That's an interesting thing. And a lot of times people that are Christians, but they operate just in their natural gifts, they can be very frustrated in the ministry because people don't necessarily respond to their natural gifts.
Yeah, or recognize them.
Actually they don't really have any power in the kingdom of God. But then you could have someone who's maybe naturally not as gifted, but have their spiritual gift and they operate in it, and people are drawn to that because they're receiving Christ.
Yeah.
So these people that are naturally operating, like in Corinth, they're naturally operating, they get really jealous over maybe the Apostle Paul, who's weak, who doesn't speak like the Greeks speak with all of this wisdom, but rather he's 1 Corinthians 2, he's showcasing the power of the kingdom of God, meaning he's operating in that gift, not just in his natural gifting.
So you bring up you answered this already in a sense, and I appreciate that there's a balance of the confidence that we have a gift that's given to us from God, right? You're a pastor, you have a ministry. You can't walk in there every day. I mean, you do in a sense, like you walk in and you say, I don't know anything as I ought to know it, mm-hmm. right? This is why we're in the book. Mm-hmm. This is why when we approach the pulpit in our ministries, even though we have a message in our heart, our prayer is, Lord, you got to be here in this, because we can develop a ministry that is well-informed, but it's not spirit-filled. Mm-hmm. And I think that we need to know the difference between, you know, being adequately prepared in the natural, like you said, or being a person who's called by God, because a measure of brokenness, some faith, having our hearts filled and then opening our word and having God give us a word in season can be far more valuable than an eloquent message that's void of those things. Mm-hmm. So, you know, in one sense, you have to have the confidence that God has called me. You know, we know the joke that the man wakes up in the morning and says, oh, honey, I can't go to church today. She's like, you got to go to church. She's like, I don't want to go to church. No, you got to go to church. Why do I have to go to church? You're the pastor.
You're right.
You know, so in a sense, we could have those days. I'm sure we have those days, right? But do I recognize, on the other hand, that God has called me and therefore he's seen something in me that I didn't necessarily see in myself, or that God, as he raised me up, he developed that in me. I think this is another part of it, is that I could have the call of God developed in my life. I can grow in that call and I can understand it. I'm going to the pulpit saying, I am the guy that God selected for this message, for this ministry, for this time. Right. And if you don't have that confidence, then you're not going to have the message that God has for you. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, we can have the humility of saying, I don't know anything as I ought to. And maybe God, and I've had this happen in an amazing way. I had somebody recently reveal something to me about this generation and how this generation is so aware, keenly aware, that there's spotlights on their lives at any moment. If you try something and you fail, you might become a viral sensation in a moment, mm-hmm. right? So therefore, they shrink back and don't even try it. Hmm. And to me, that was such a revelation that I said, oh my goodness, this is like, I never had to deal with that. You know, when I was growing up, it was like, step out in faith, just do it. What's the worst thing that can happen? And today, it's the worst thing that can happen is that you could be all over the world in a heartbeat about what a fool you are for doing the thing that you did, or you said something and you made a mistake, or so there's this fear, right? So we have this balance of confidence from God. We walk circumspectly, right? We want to be aware of the fact that there are people who are looking at our ministry and saying, is this a person or is it God? And we would say it's a person who is delivering God. And the only reason that we can deliver God is that he gave us the measure of faith to go along with that cubit of grace, mm-hmm. and that it works because God wants it to work. But the more I'm available to that, the more that I put my face in the book, the more that I'm, you know, this book, the Bible, not Facebook. But the more I put my face in this Bible, the more that I learn to listen and to hear God's voice and to be corrected and directed and encouraged and discouraged sometimes from doing things that I think would be good to do. And God says, but is it my heart? Then the more that we're going to develop and walk in our gifts that God's given us, and the more there may be a response from people who are looking at it. It's also a measure of faith on their part.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And also, for the calling is progressive, that there's stages to it. If you look in the scripture, when God called Abraham, he said, go to that land. But Abraham didn't know necessarily what that land was, but God said, I'll show it to you.
Yeah.
So like when he says to the disciples, follow me, he's not telling them the full plan. He's just telling them to follow him at that specific time. And God is one who is going to reveal it through time, because the calling is going to require a certain level of character, and that character is going to be chiseled and refined over a period of time through your obedience of Christ leading you. So the first stage is that he's just going to call you, and you're not going to have a ton of clarity. It's just going to be more of a direction. Okay, I want to go that direction. Specifics, I'm not 100% sure at the moment. I just know that I have to be at that place at that time, and this is what I'm going to be doing for this period. What the future holds, I'm not 100% sure. That's why Bible college is so difficult, because if you go to a regular college, they're going to have some sort of plan, and you're going to know at the end of 4 years, this is the degree that you're going to have, and if you have that degree, this is the type of job that you're going to have. So I'm going to go to medical school because I'm going to be a doctor. So they already have it in their mind of what their life is going to maybe be looking like in 10 years. When you go and follow Christ, he says, just follow me. And you go, I don't know why, but I want to go to Bible school. Well, what's that going to give you at the end of 4 years? I'm not 100% sure. Mm-hmm. Am I going to be a missionary? I'm going to be a pastor? I'm going to be a layperson in the church? I'm not sure. Yeah. All I know is I just want to go and I want to hear what Christ has to say. As you follow him, then your gifts are going to be clarified more and more. And that's an important thing as well. Like when the disciples were following Christ, they were following Christ, but they didn't know necessarily what capacity. But as they're with Christ, Christ is giving them certain jobs. All right, you're going to be holding the money. You're going to, Peter, you're going to be this leader for this group. James, Andrew, you guys are going to find your gifts as you're following me. Mm-hmm. And so then as you're following Christ in obedience, then you're going to see your gifts, and then other people are going to see your gifts as well. That's the most important thing, is that other people are the ones who are going to reaffirm to you what those gifts are.
Yeah.
So with Joseph, if you think about Joseph, he never thought he was going to be the leader of Egypt, but God just led him. And as he's being led, he's in a prison cell. There's a dream that's revealed to him. All of a sudden, oh, I have this gift that I'm able to interpret dreams. How is God going to be able to use that? He interprets Pharaoh's dream. So you can kind of see the progression of it as it goes. And then as you're following Christ, you're going to be refined in your character, so that when he does put you in a position that your calling is, let's just say, more solidified in the sense of your identity and how you're being used by God, and you have a little bit more security of, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. It's after a period of time that you realize, where I'm at right now, I am not qualified to be here. And this is only by God's grace. But if he says, the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of your ministry, when I'm saved, this is who you're going to be, or Joseph, you're going to be the leader of Egypt. That's going to be a cocky young kid.
It is. Yes.
Right off the bat.
Yes.
But he's got to lead Joseph through all of his tribulation, so that when he lands in Egypt, he's like, wow, how in the world did I get here? Only by God that he got me here.
Yeah, I love that thought, because otherwise there's so much of us that would be in the picture.
For sure.
And there would be so little of God in the picture.
Mm-hmm.
We wake up in the morning and we go, what in the world? You know, I mean, honestly, I it happens to me a lot. You know, like, how did I get to this place? I never ever imagined. But I was committed to finding out what God has for my life and doing it, because I believe that's the definition of success.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Stevens said that years ago, and it resonated with me, that one definition for success is finding out what the will of God is and doing it. If you can do that, I mean, if you can find out, okay, God, what is your will for my life, and then act in faith to let him do it, mission accomplished, right? What else did we, you know, it's not going to be how much money did you make? What was your fame and popularity? Were you liked? Were you disliked? And I think the thing about our calling is that we understand that it's from God, but it's for the body of Christ, and it's for the edification of the body of Christ. And if we're operating fully in our calling, we're doing so with the body of Christ in mind, not my own personal gain or popularity. Mm-hmm. And actually the fact that anybody wants to hear anything we have to say is a miracle, right? Because we know who we are. Mm-hmm. We live with ourselves day in and day out. Mm-hmm. But we don't operate in who we are in our flesh. We operate with God's mind for us. And, hey, who has he called us to be? And this is why I think we're commanded to stir up the gift that's in us, right? Mm-hmm. Be not sluggards, but stir up the gift of God that is in you, because it is a God-given gift. Mm-hmm. And in that God-given gift, there is some preparation that's been made. And maybe we could get dormant or tired in this. And, also, we can buttonhole ourselves in the call of God. I remember, you know, I don't even know if you remember this, but we were in a golf tournament and we were just riding around in the cart. I think we were playing our second 18, riding in the cart. And I was asking you about what your future holds. And you were saying, well, I'm South America and, you know, I'm really thinking about getting married. And, but I don't know, you know, there's this question, is my call here? Is it there? And I remember we had this great conversation.
I
just said to you, in my own life, you know, like I was thinking about, where am I going to be in Hungary in 5 years? And I said, it doesn't even matter. I'm committed to the call of God. Mm-hmm. And I didn't choose to go there, and I didn't choose to come home. It was all in God's timing. Mm-hmm. And I think we had good fellowship in that. That was like, you know, this isn't going to take me out of my call. This is what God has brought into my call to enhance it. And today we could say that. Same thing with me. Somebody said, don't ever buy a house because it'll keep you from going on the mission field. Well, I bought a house, renovated it, had it just how I liked it, and God said, go to the mission field. And actually, that house was the revenue I needed to start building for my future while I was living by faith on the mission field. So it was completely outside of what that person's advice was. But I had to walk in God's mind for that situation. And that takes humility, right, in a lot of ways, because sometimes you're going to go against the grain. In other cases, there are people with experience and with encouragement and mentorship, but it never takes the place of having the voice of God speak to you. And I love that about, you know, that we've been brought up in an environment where we're told, get a walk with God and listen to the voice of God.
You know what's interesting, just talking about the financial aspect of things, a little off the subject, but I think it's a good example. In the book of Luke, I preached on this, I don't know, a couple months ago, but in the book of Luke, when Jesus sends out the disciples to go preach, and he sends them two by two, and he says, don't bring a cloak, don't bring extra clothing, don't bring money, don't bring anything, but just go out and I'm going to provide everything that you need. We can look at that and just say real faith is going out and having no plans, no provisions, and just going by faith and God's going to provide. That's one aspect of it. But then later on, when Jesus is going to go to the cross and he's talking to the disciples, he says, all right, who's got a sword? No one's got a sword. Okay. Why don't you guys gather up all your money and sell everything that you have so that you can buy a sword when you go out? So now he's looking at them and saying, all right, what do you guys have in resources? Use your resources to go out and buy a sword. It's like, Jesus, you just provided everything that we needed the last time. Why don't you just provide everything that we need right now? Because there's a level of God's sovereignty in the sense he can do whatever he wants, but then he also wants man to be responsible as well. So going back to your house situation, some person could say, hey, I went on the mission field, I didn't have anything, and it worked out perfectly. So that should be what you do as well.
Right.
Isn't so.
Right.
Your calling and how God provides for you is different than how God provides for this other person.
Specific. Yep.
And it's basically like money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil.
Yeah.
God uses money so that we can do the work of the ministry. And it could be that I have to work 40 hours a week so that I can pastor, or that I prepare to go on the mission field, or whatever it is. Could God just give me the money? He could, but it's all part of his plan. And I like it as well. I mean, from a personal perspective, for me, like, I've been teaching golf for 15 years and I teach 40 hours a week. And now looking back on it, I think, oh, all my teaching in golf probably was to develop me, to help me so that I could preach the word. So like that was his schooling that he had, and I was able to make money. I was able to do whatever he wanted me to do. It was never, we're not chasing after money, but we need it in life, and we need it to be able to do the ministry as well. Another guy just goes full time in the ministry and God provides. Praise the Lord. They're not the same.
Yes.
So you have to go after what God has put in your heart. and that you're just saying, God wants me to go this direction. It looks much different than other people, but this is the way that God wants me to do it. And if you go that way, he's developing you for his purpose and whatever that looks like.
Yeah. I think we got to come to a conclusion here. Yeah. Our time is up, but this is why we can't have arrogance in our lives, because we could look at someone else's call with arrogance because we are experienced in our own call. God has a specific call on that person's life. Mm-hmm. What we can encourage our brother in is, hey, get to know the voice of God. Mm-hmm. That's where there's no variable in that, right? The call, the gift to call, the gifts and calling of the Lord come from him.
Yes.
So where we can speak with authority is get before the Lord. Get in your book, mm-hmm. have a prayer life, walk with God, surround yourself with people who are going to keep you challenged in walking in who you are in Christ. Stir up the gift that's in you, mm-hmm. and you'll be fine.
And I would always say, I always tell my church, I say, whatever God's going to call you to do, you're going to have a passion and a love to do it. Yeah. Why would he ever put you in something that you don't enjoy doing? Yeah. He's not interested in doing that.
Yeah.
Are there going to be tough times? Are there going to be times that you're like yeah. saying, why did you put me here? I don't want to be in that. Yeah, of course. That's part of it. We're human beings.
Yeah.
But we know deep down, this is where God wants me to be. It's not that comfortable at the moment, but this is where I'm most alive. This is an adventure. Yeah. This is where I have purpose and mission. I'd much rather have purpose and mission than to be happy, to be quite frank.
Absolutely.
Because I could be happy and I'm just selfish and miserable. Like, I'm happy, but I'm miserable. I'd rather be in a mission, in a calling, in a direction, even if it's uncomfortable. The uncomfortable part is where God's forming me into the character and nature of Christ, which is the ultimate call.
Yeah.
Amen. Is that he's going to use all these things so that we are conformed to his image.
And I would say the last thing here is that love for what we're doing or that passion for what we're doing might not happen overnight.
No.
And I'm, you know, in some degrees, it's always building, right? We become more and more thankful to the Lord for his provision as we're years out in it. And we go, man, the fact that I can still be fresh and excited mm-hmm. about this, it's such it's a amazing. Gift from you, Lord. And that yeah. Because ultimately, we like to be the best at what we do, right? Mm-hmm. It's like Dave Bellrose, God bless him.
Ah, Dave.
Dave Bellrose, Pastor Dave Bellrose. You want to play golf, Dave? No. No. Why would we do that? Because we love the game. Well, what are we going to play for? Well, we'll see who scores better. No, I'm not interested. Okay, we'll play for a dime a hole. Yes, I'm in. And it's not even – he wasn't a gambler. He yeah. just
– he needed the juice.
He needed something on the line for right. it, you know, and we always say – pressure isn't playing, you know, pressure is playing for 20 when you only have 10 in your pocket. Right? Mm. Look, you know, we're starting to develop a gambling team here. I think we both need some counseling. I'm not going to ask you for your prediction on this weekend's upcoming games between Pittsburgh and the Ravens. We all know what you're going to say. Ravens are
going to What do you think?
The Ravens are going to.
What's the score, though? Just call the score.
Oh, out. Man. No, we're not getting into that again, are we? I would say, I think if King Henry is being King Henry, mm-hmm. and God bless him, he's an amazing guy, I think the Ravens score probably 28 points again.
28 what?
Yeah. I'm going to go with the same score, 28-13.
Okay, I'm going to go 24-17.
Okay.
Ravens. Yeah.
Ravens, okay. We're in agreement once again, folks.
We got it right last time. John yeah. Harbaugh can thank us.
If you don't believe what we're saying here, you can go back and watch the last minute and a half.
He nailed it.
Of our previous.
He nailed it.
We had some good thoughts about it. So God bless you. I think our engineer's telling us stop talking. Great to hear from you and all your comments today, Kia and Aretta and Mushvig and all those that have commented.
Is Mushvig on
no,
there?
Actually, he's not Vadim. Vladimir.
Mushvig and Vladimir. How did I get those ones mixed up?
Have a great week. Come to our New Year's Eve service.
Oh, yeah.
And be filled. We have 8 o'clock at night, 8 to 10.
It's going to be great.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.